For those that may have come in late, as Tom mentioned, Randy Jameson, who is our preacher, had some surgery and he was not able to preach this morning. And Jason spoke and did a very good job. And I appreciate Randy being here tonight. And I hope that the time that we spend together will be a benefit to all of us. And that the things that I have to say first and foremost are the truth. And if I misspeak, please let me know, because I would appreciate that very much. And also, secondly, I hope that the things that I say will benefit all of us in some way as we try to serve God and to live as He would want us to do. I appreciate Bob reading those verses in Psalms 118, verses 1 through 6. We'll make a few comments about that in just a moment or two. But I do want to say also, it's very good that Jason led that first song, because that really is about what this lesson is about. And hopefully at the end of the time, if we have time, I'd love for us to sing that again. I don't know that we will. But what topic is tonight is trusting God. Trusting God, and how important that is for all of us as Christians to trust God. You know, recently we've had some very, very rough weather, very bad weather. There's been a lot of property damage, and unfortunately, there's been some fatalities. We needed the rain, but we did not need the things that accompanied that. And when I was watching that on TV earlier this week, I saw a picture that they had up on James Spann of a tornado that was coming across the Tombigbee River. Some of you may have seen it. It was a wedge-like tornado. It was pretty scary when you looked at it. And so I began to call my children and encourage them to turn on the TV, to listen to James Spann and to watch what he had to say, and to trust his judgment on that. And I'll be the first to admit sometimes I pick at him a little bit because of the way he does what he does, but he's very good at it. And he has obviously saved some lives over the years by people that would listen to his advice and then follow that. And in some cases, probably where property could be secured, I'm sure there was some property probably that was saved as well. But you know, when I was little, we didn't have James Spann. We didn't have Viper. We didn't have Doppler. We didn't have any of that. But growing up, I have to admit, we did have a weather watcher, and that was my grandmother. And I'm telling you this because I'm going to try to draw an analogy between this and some things that we're going to talk about later. My grandmother was a weather watcher, and we trusted her because she knew weather from the best that we could tell. And a lot of times I remember when I was a little boy, very small, we would stand in her kitchen and she would look out her back window toward the west, because that's where most of our bad storms come, and she would look at us and say, "It's coming up a cloud." And that was her way of telling us that we needed to be prepared. And so that meant a trip to the storm cellar, which was in her backyard. Now, I loved going there. It was dark, but we always had lanterns or candles or flashlight, and there were all kinds of crickets and slugs. My mother hated it. She would sit in the middle hunched up like this, wouldn't touch anything. But I loved going in. It was almost like an adventure. But, you know, she was always the one that we trusted. And when she said it's coming up a cloud, we knew that that meant we were going to the storm cellar. And the reason I tell you that story is that sometimes throughout life, and we may not realize it, but we can look up while we're living life and we can see there's a cloud coming. We can tell from the way things are and the way they're forming around us, there's a cloud coming. And sometimes life's clouds can be very, very, very difficult to deal with. They can shake our very core. They can shake our very fabric. And they can shake us to our very bones. And then that's when we need to trust in God. Because that's the time when we are at our weakest. That's when we are at our most vulnerable. And there's one, Satan, who knows that. Now, we should always trust God, regardless of whether times are good or times are bad. But especially during bad times, that's when we have our greatest need to trust God. Because as I said, Satan knows that we are weak. You know, trusting God is important. And what I'd like for us to do is we will define the word trust. Not that we necessarily need that, but I would like to start by doing that and having some opening comments about trust. And then we'll look at some reasons as to why we need to trust God and why we should trust God. And then I want us to look at a few examples of faithful men and women who looked up, and many times they saw a cloud coming. And we'll see how God dealt with them, how God helped them, and how they learned to trust God. And I think if we do that, that will help us also to learn to trust God. So the topic tonight is simply trusting God and how important that is. To begin, let's define the word trust. And the word trust means simply to rely on the integrity, the justice, or the attributes of another person, or to place confidence or hope in someone or something. That's what trust is. You know, trust is an important part of any relationship that we have on earth, whether it's with our family, whether it's with our friends, or whether it's with God. Without trust, over a period of time, all relationships can be dissolved or even destroyed. You know, I remember one time when I was very young and in college, I had a job on the weekends where I was a security guard there at the local hospital. And there was a young man there who was married, his wife was an LPN. And they were newlyweds, and they were very young, just probably my age, maybe a little older. But he really, for some reason, I don't think really trusted his wife. She worked only weekends, but he would come to work with her every weekend, and he would sit in the lobby the whole time. And he would go upstairs periodically and check on her. And he would come back down. And he did that all of the time. I was standing there sometimes not listening, but I could hear her arguing with him, "Please go home." He wouldn't go home. He constantly stayed there. And I think it was because he really truly didn't trust her for some reason. And eventually it took such a wear and tear on their marriage that they divorced. He didn't trust her enough to leave her to where she could do her job without him being there watching. And that was very sad. You know, as parents, we always want our children to trust us. It's a great thrill when you have a child that they hurt themselves in some way or something, and they come to you because they know that they can trust you, that you will do what is right for them. That tells us that we're doing something right as parents, and it gives us a great deal of satisfaction. It gives us a great deal of peace when our children do that. But you know, God has the same desire for us. He wants us to place our trust in Him. Not that He needs our trust, because He doesn't need that for satisfaction or peace. He does not depend upon us for His fulfillment. But God wants that because He knows what is best for us. That's why He wants us to trust in Him. He wants us to trust Him as children with their parents and to completely and solely depend on Him for our trust. God has the power and the ability to provide all of our needs on earth and also to deliver our souls in eternity. That's a very powerful creature. It's a very powerful being. Psalms 33, verses 18 through 22, if you'd like to turn there, has this to say. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You." So we can see from that verse that God's able to do that, and He expects us to trust in Him. Also, in Psalms 118 and verse 6, as Bob read for us, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And if you would skip down to verses 8 and 9 of that same reading, it says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." So we can read here that we're exhorted, we're encouraged to place our trust in God. He has the power, He has the ability to provide for us, not only in this life, but the life to come. So do most people really trust in God? You know, it's an interesting question. Do most people really trust in God? You know, in God we trust is on our money. It's on many of our federal buildings. They have that slogan, "In God we trust." But neither one of these cases really means that people trust God. In fact, if you think about some of the decisions they make, it's evident that they don't. But you know, in fact, many people place little or no trust in God. And that's very sad. We can see that by their actions or the values that they live by, because they're not grounded in what God would want them to do. But that also begs another question. That begs a question of us as Christians. As Christians, do we really trust God as we should? Do we really have the faith that we need when we see the clouds coming? Do we really trust God with our life and our soul? We should trust God, because the Bible tells us that we can. The Bible tells us that we can put all of our trust, complete trust in Him. So what I'd like for us to do is look at just a few reasons why we should trust God and why we need to trust God. To begin with, we can trust God because He cannot lie. God is not capable of lying. Hebrews 6 and verse 18 tells us that it is not possible for God to lie. He cannot lie. He always tells the truth, and He always keeps His promises. And that's important for us to realize that God always keeps His promises, because if we know that He tells us something, that we can trust that that will happen. How many times have all of us had someone tell us or promise us, I'll do such and such, or I'll do this and that, and then they don't? Then we have no trust. We have no faith in them. But 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56 says this about God's promises. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised through His servant Moses. We can also trust God because He is able to do whatever we need, if that is in accordance with His will. And He can do whatever He has promised. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says this, and it tells us how far God is above what we can even comprehend. He's even far more powerful than what we can even imagine. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We can also trust God because He loves us, and we know that, and because He has our best interest at heart. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, we see that where Jesus describes God's care for us. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God will not forget us. We can rest assured of that. If He promises it, He will deliver, and He will give us good gifts, not bad gifts. God has demonstrated to us His willingness to give us only good gifts because of the simple fact that He gave us His only begotten Son. What a tremendous gift. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So these are some reasons that we need to place our trust in God. Also, we can trust God because He has demonstrated His trustworthiness time after time. The entire Bible is filled of accounts where God gave promises and fulfilled them. And we're going to look for the majority of the rest of our lesson in Hebrews chapter 11, because there we can see so many examples of God's faithfulness to the faithful. And it is my hope that these examples will increase our trust in God. These are everyday folks, people, just like you and I. These are people that truly lived and breathed and died. But they also looked up many times and saw clouds coming. And they trusted in God. And I think that's what's important for us to take from this. So let's look at a few faithful people who looked up, as I said, and many times saw a cloud coming. These will help us, I think, increase our trust in God. So let's begin by looking at Noah and Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, this is what we can read. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You know, up to this time, Noah had never seen a flood. I'm not even sure that he had even seen rain. It's possible he had never seen it rain. But I know he had never seen a flood. Yet when God told him what was coming, the cloud that was coming, Noah did not question. Noah did not complain. Noah did not whine. He did not object. He simply accepted what God said and followed His instructions. Even when he probably did not understand everything that was about to happen or how the world could be destroyed by water. But Noah accepted that. And why did he do that? He trusted in God. That is truly, truly trusting God. The question has to be asked, are we willing to accept God's Word? Are we really? Even when it does not fit our preconceived notion about what we think it should be? Who are we? to question God, who are we to consider changing His Word, God, that doesn't match what we think it should say? Just like Noah, Abraham was willing to trust God to lead him. Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive in his inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Not knowing. Only going where God directed him. When you think about that, that's pretty amazing. I don't believe I would follow any instructions like that from any individual on the earth that told me to go, just go, not knowing where I was going. But when you think about that, that's what Abraham did. He went where God told him he was going to go. But he did not know where he was going. But he trusted God. So he went and was happy to go wherever God would take him. And that too is trusting God. And then again, we have to ask ourselves this question as Christians. Are we willing to go wherever God's Word leads us? Are we willing to read that and apply it to our lives without exceptions, regardless of how painful it may be, regardless of how big a cloud that may be coming toward us? Are we willing to read the Bible and apply it like we know it should be? Another way to increase our trust is to refuse the momentary pleasure of sin. This is what Moses did. We all know the story about Moses, but let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses had it all. In this world, as people would view him, he had it made. He had everything that he could ever hope for. As far as this world was concerned, his ticket was punched. But Moses knew that to leave that life would be sinful. He knew that that's not what he needed to do. He was one of God's chosen, and when he needed to live, he knew he needed to live the right way. And that was the way of a godly person. He knew that turning his back on God would give him momentary pleasure. It would give him the pleasures of sin, but just for a moment. But he knew trusting God would give him an eternal reward. And that's truly trusting God. So do we ignore the pleasures of sin? Do we really? Or are we submitting ourselves to sin from time to time? If we are, then we need to be careful about what we're doing, because we're not trusting God. Do we ignore the pleasures of sin, believing God's reward is better than sin's reward? If not, we need to make that correction in our lives. If there's sin that's in our life, we need to get it out. Also, we need to believe and accept God's promises to increase our trust in God. This is what Sarah, Abraham's wife, did. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. There it says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She trusted God. This very verse is encouraging and comforting, because we know what Sarah's first response to this was when she heard that she would be having a baby. Genesis 18, verse 12 says she laughed. She had doubt. But we learn that she did actually learn to trust God in this respect. She overcame her doubt, and in the end, her trust won out, because she truly believed God. You know, trusting God means trusting His promises. If He said Sarah would have a baby, then she would have one. If He says all things work together for good for those that love God, then they will. If He says an inheritance in heaven awaits those who are kept by faith, then it does. If He says He will provide the needs of those who seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, then He will. That is trusting God. Do we trust the promises of God? Not only are we to believe and accept the promises of God, we need to hold those dear to our minds, dear to our hearts. They should be the things that drive us. They should be the things that we make our plans around. What would God have us to do based upon His promises? Notice Joseph, who trusted in God in Hebrews 11, verse 22. Hebrews 11, verse 22, this is what he says. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. Seems like an odd thing, but we can see in Joseph that trusting God goes beyond believing and accepting. Joseph planned. He put into action what he wanted to be done with his bones based upon the promises of God. Trusting God means living and acting based on those promises. Joseph believed God when he told him that when he said the Israelites would return to Canaan. Therefore, he instructed the children of Israel, when you leave, you take my bones with you, because he did not want to remain there. He told them, take my bones with you when you return. That's trusting God. Do we live as though we hold on to and plan our lives around God's promises? Or do we put our own preferences and our own priorities first? Another way to increase our trust in God is we need to learn to fear God and not man. Jochebed and Amram, who were Moses' parents, feared God and not man. They worked to keep Moses alive despite the king's command to kill all the male children. We know that story about how the king had declared a decree that all the male children were to be destroyed, to be killed. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. They weren't afraid of the king's command, so they hid their child. In Hebrews 11, 27, we can read about what Moses did, that he also did not fear the king. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We all know the rest of that story. When Moses grew up, he left Egypt along with the Israelites, but he did not fear the king and the army that was with him as they were being pursued. He trusted God. And more than that, he did not fear man. If you remember the Red Sea, he stood there and said, this is the providence, this is the deliverance of God. And the waters parted. So Jochebed, Amram, and Moses would rather face the wrath of a king than the wrath of God. And as a result, they obeyed God, trusting Him, even in the face of wicked men. That is truly trusting God. Do we obey God even when people around us place pressure on us to do things that we know that aren't right? If we do, we're trusting man and we're not trusting God. Another avenue to increase our trust in God is we need to have a determination to remain faithful to God when we undergo trials and challenges. We can learn to increase our trust in God by learning to be patient and long-suffering when we face trials and temptations and tests. And believe me, brethren, if you live a life that's long enough, eventually you'll have clouds. You'll see things on the horizon that are coming. Like my grandmother, you'll say there's a cloud coming. And I believe Abraham is a perfect example of that. He teaches us how to deal with trials and with testings. From Abraham, we can learn that we cannot actually just claim to trust God until our trust has truly been tried. Abraham's trust in God was tried. But once it was tried, his trust was solidified in the face of those trials. Abraham learned this when God asked him to kill his only son, Isaac. You know, as a young man, I used to read that in it, especially when Tim was little. It would horrify me to think about that. How could God do that? But what also is surprising, how could someone really be willing to fulfill that because of their trust in God? And that's what Abraham was going to do. Hebrews 11 and verse 17 says this, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. So Abraham would do what God said. Trusting His promises and acting on them, no matter how difficult it was, and no matter how difficult it was for him to understand it, he was going to do what God said because he trusted God. It's easy to claim we trust God when the way is easy. It really is, when there's no trials or tests. But only when we are tried is our trust made true. Only when we are tested by the clouds that come our way can we say that truly we trust God. Abraham saw that cloud coming. He knew when he walked up with his son what he was going to have to do. But Abraham's faith was strong. Faith like Abraham's cannot be shaken because it is the result of already having been shaken. Can you imagine what must have been going through that man's mind? But he still trusted God. And Abraham would have taken the life of his own son for God. And that is truly, truly trust in God? Do we submit to God even when the circumstances are difficult? Are we willing to do what God asks us to do when it's hard? Also, to increase our trust in God, we would do well to focus on heaven. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16 says this. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. These verses are encouraging to us, because we know that Abraham and Sarah did not receive all the promises while they were still alive. They did not dwell in the land of Canaan. They did not become a mighty nation, and the Messiah had not yet been born. But they continued accepting God's word, following God's lead, and trusting God's promises. And even when they did not happen when they might want them to do, they still trusted God. Because of their trust, they never looked back. They never looked back to Ur of the Chaldeans. They never looked back to Haran. They remained where God sent them. Because we have trusted God also, we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness. Our souls have been saved because we trusted God. And by that trust, we were willing to become Christians. And so therefore, we were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and were placed in God's kingdom of light. But we must not look back. We must stay focused on heaven. There's a warning with Lot's wife. There's someone who did look back, and she became a pillar of salt. Abraham and Sarah trusted God from the beginning to the end. Even though they were weak at times, and we know that, they still trusted God. Are we looking ahead and keeping our eyes focused on heaven and trusting God? If not, we need to be. Because if we're focused on heaven, that will ground our trust in God. It will help us to do that. So in conclusion, we may ask, well, why should we trust God? I hope we've answered that question. But Hebrews 11, verse 6, I think, sums it up best. Hebrews 11, 6 says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." When we trust God, and we live out a life that shows that we trust in God, then God is not ashamed to be our God, and He will prepare for us a place in heaven. If we desire to be with God in heaven, then we must maintain our trust. We must do that by keeping our faith strong. Do we trust God like these faithful people? We should. God is holding our hand and calmly quieting our fears. He is telling us how to live and face the future, and even how to deal with the clouds that may come our way. But we have to listen to Him and we have to trust Him. That's very important. We'll do that and we can deal with those clouds that may come our way. I'd like to close with this reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Brethren, that's what's at stake. If we trust God, then the salvation of our soul can be assured. Our soul depends upon us trusting God. And just like my grandmother said, there's a cloud coming. We need to be prepared in case clouds come our way, that we too will remain faithful in our service to God. I hope this, in some way, will help all of us. to learn to trust God and to put Him first. Because He loves us. He will provide for us. He never lies. He keeps His promises. There may be those here this evening that have never become Christians. Maybe they've never subjected themselves to fully trusting God. If you're here this evening and you've never done that, we encourage you to take this opportunity. If you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can be saved. But there may be someone here this evening who is struggling with their trust. Maybe they are guilty of not trusting God like they should. We want you to know that you're among friends. We want you to know that you're among people who care about you and love you. And want to help you any way that we can. We encourage you at this time, if you will, come forward while we stand and sing.